Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9 this morning. And we'll be looking at verses 27 through 38. Thank you for your prayers. As you can see, my voice isn't back in full strength, but it's much, much better than it was last week. So, thank you. Matthew chapter 9. The title of my message is Our Purpose and Passion, or Keeping the Main Thing the Main Thing. Matthew chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he came into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. And they went out, and behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the ruler of demons." Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now remember, the purpose of Matthew writing this gospel is to present to the Jewish people Jesus as the Messiah, the one who fulfilled prophecy. And we see this theme kept as the underlying thing. You see, when we look at the beginning of this book in chapter 1, we see his pedigree laid out. As a king, as Messiah, as he is from David, and traces the lineage all the way down through David's line, right down to Jesus. And then we looked at the principles that Matthew has introduced us to of the king. And we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, the kind of attitude we should have as Christians, the kind of activity we should be involved in. And since then, we have been looking at the power of the king. We've been looking at his authority as Messiah. And we have seen him exercise authority over sickness, over storms, over Satan in casting out demons, over the effects of sin on people, on men and women. We saw him last time together, a woman who had gone to every physician with the issue of blood, spent all that she had, and yet was no better. Describes a lot of people today, man. You can go every place, but only Jesus can really fix it. You can spend all kinds of energy and effort and money, but only Jesus can really do the job. And so her life ebbing away, Jesus intervenes and heals her. Then we saw Jairus' daughter who died. And Jesus came to this funeral and put an end to it as he raised her up again to life. And so we see Jesus here as Savior. We see Jesus here as servant, reaching out to people and healing. We continue to see that here this morning in our text. As we look at a couple men who were blind and one man who was dumb. He couldn't speak. These men who were blind, it says there were two men following him in verse 27, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus continuing to manifest his power. These men, amazingly, part of this crowd who had cruised through the city. And this crowd has been growing, you've noticed. I mean, there he is, and he healed some people, and so there was a crowd gathered around, and Jesus moving along with this crowd through Capernaum there, through the city, on his way home, and then this woman grabs the hem of his garment, she's healed, and some people join that crowd. Then he goes to Jairus' house, where he's mocked initially, and then he resurrects her, and this, guess what? Some more people join that crowd, and then he's headed home after a long day of ministry. He goes into the house. Now these men have been shrieking and crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." You know what? This was no kind of like half-hearted, "Hey, son of David, don't want to bother you too much. Don't want to bug you. You know, I know you're busy and all that." Hey, you know what? Well, that speaks to us. Hey, God is never too busy. All right? God is like never too busy to hear from you and me. Here he is cruising through the city. These men crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And guess what? He lets them cry out for a while. You know what? Sometimes God allows that to strengthen our faith. You see, every situation so far in this book of Matthew, those who have been healed or touched by the Lord have gone not just kind of half-heartedly, but had to press through something. Remember the guy that was let down on the stretcher? His friends had to tear off the roof of the house because of the crowds and let him down. The woman with the issue of blood, she had to press through all kinds of crowds and this whole this group of people to touch the hem of his garment. Jairus had to hold up. He had to die to his position of authority there with the Romans, you see, and go after Jesus. And finally, he makes it to the house. You see, these men, "Son of David," crying out, crying out. I want you to note something here, because I think it's important that we understand the perspective that these men have. First of all, they recognize that Jesus is Messiah. And of course, that's why Matthew stuck it in here. You see, they knew the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 35, in verse 5, it says, "The eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf, unstopped, when the lame would leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." The Messianic age was a time when these things would go on. And they had heard about Jesus, obviously. They couldn't see him, but they were following him anyhow. "My sheep hear my voice." They were following after him. Note what they were crying out for. They were crying out for mercy. You see, those who come to God and cry out for mercy are those who receive answer to their prayers. Those who come arrogantly, as the Pharisee did in the temple, Jesus says, he prayed thus with himself when he came and said, "I thank you that I'm not like that sinner next to me, that I fast often and I give tithes of all things." And Jesus said, that man wasn't hurt. But the guy who came and beat on his chest and said, "Lord, forgive me, be merciful to me, a sinner," it's that man that God hears. I believe that anybody that really has an encounter with God recognizes their need for mercy. And they come, not arrogantly, but in humility, as do these men come to Jesus. And they're thinking, if this is Messiah, and they believe he is, obviously, then guess what? He's the answer to our blindness. And they persist. Listen, they persist in their request. Maybe you've been praying about something for a while. Maybe you've been seeking the Lord about something for a while and it's not answered yet. Don't you give up. You continue to seek. You continue to ask. You continue to knock. And the Lord will answer. Now, he may not always answer the way we want, but he will answer that prayer. You don't give up. These men didn't give up. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, you see. These men were diligent, just as were the men, who let their friend down through the roof. When they finally get, Jesus goes into the house for some peace and quiet. Moms, you can connect with this. Long day, shrieking, crying out, people wanting something of Jesus. You know, Mom. Finally, he makes it in the house, goes to close the door, and these men come into the room. You know what that's like, ladies, right? You're in the bathroom. You think you got peace and... Mom! Mom! Oh! Ministry, that's what it is. That's exactly what it is. And so here's these men in the house where Jesus had come to rest, you see. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Do what? To heal them. And they said something that's important for us to see here. Yes, what? What's it say there? Lord. Lord. They called Jesus Lord. They called him Messiah, recognizing he is God. They called him Lord, recognizing his authority and submitting themselves to him, you see. And Jesus then answered that prayer and says, according to your faith, let it be to you. He saw the tremendous persistence and faith of these men in who he was. This wasn't just lip service to them. There were others in that crowd that were just calling Jesus, you know, Messiah, as lip service and exciting and amazed. But this guy, these guys, you see, they were dependent on him and they recognized his lordship in their lives. And they called him Lord. And because of their faith, their eyes were opened, we read there in verse 30. And then Jesus sternly warns them, saying, see to it that no one knows it. So they get healed. Now they can see. They hadn't been able to see previously. Now suddenly they can see things they've never seen before. And then Jesus says, now listen, guys, don't tell anybody. I'm sure they were thinking, now how are we going to do that? Okay, let's act like we're blind still. We'll just act like no. But you see, Jesus said that because he didn't want them going all around, not for his purposes. Certainly, you know, he had enough of a crowd and he didn't need any more. And so that's certainly one reason. But the other reason was for their own protection. Why is that? Because they go around telling people that Jesus is Messiah and that he healed them. They're living testimonies of his authority. And the Pharisees, guess what? They were already gunning for Jesus. He didn't want them gunning for them as well. So he said it for their own protection. But, hey, I empathize with him. How can you not tell people about Jesus when he's done so much for you? And so they go out, it says, and they spread the news about him in all that country. It's interesting. God told them not to tell anybody, and they go tell everybody. He's told us to tell everybody, and many times we don't tell anybody. What's up with that? What's wrong with us? But you see, these miracles, as I've said previously, are all a sermon. They're all pictures. They portray a man or a woman's spiritual condition. And you know what? Here's a perfect picture of what a man is like before he comes to Christ. These two men walking around in life, just bumping into things, can't see where they're going, can't see what's happening, don't know how to head in the right direction. You see, that's the picture of every one of us apart from Christ. We're blind. We don't get what's going on. That's why people that are not believers, you say, hey, don't you see what's going on in Israel and all the stuff that's happening over there in the Middle East and how that's... No, I don't. What do you mean? It's just coincidence, man. Hey, man, don't you see how to have a good marriage and how you're to deal with your children and how you're to love your wife and to love your husband and on how you're to treat one another and get along together? No, why? I don't see. Don't you see that the problems are all related to men's spiritual condition? No, until you come to Christ, you're blind. You know what? And the blind people who don't know Christ, listen, they're trying their best to get around. I'm not saying that they're not trying their best. I'm not saying they're not sincere people. If you're here and not a believer, you may be sincerely trying to do the right thing. But guess what? Without Christ, you can't. You can't. And you don't know why you're here. You see, people don't know why they're, why am I alive? Why am I here? What's the purpose in life? What's your purpose for living? To be happy and have fun, party. Yeah. That's what it is, apart from Christ. And that's something that you never find except for temporarily. And you see, the older you get, if you're living and your plan and purpose in life is simply to live to feel good and be happy and have a good time, guess what? You're bumping into one thing after another, bumping into one relationship after another, bumping into one job after another, to one pleasure after another, trying to find life because you don't have it. See, my voice isn't all back. I feel like suddenly I'm 13 again. Only in my voice, by the way. But these men's eyes were opened, and now they could see, and they couldn't shut up about it. Jesus gives us eyes to see what life is all about and His plan and purpose for us. We see this next man here who was demon possessed. Now Matthew puts this in here because due to his demon possession, this man was unable to speak. Really, he couldn't be helpful in any capacity as far as speaking or articulating anything rightly, you see, because of this demon. We don't have any record here that he obviously couldn't say anything. But guess what? This is evidence that God hears the unspoken requests of our heart. Isn't that great to know? Those groanings, Romans says, that can't be uttered. You just don't know what to say. You just have a need and you don't even maybe know how to express what the need is. But God knows. Isn't that good to know? This demon-possessed man here, God knew. He came and was in the presence of Jesus, obviously believing in the power of Jesus and something in his heart yearning and longing. And Jesus, though he couldn't be heard audibly, though others ignored him, you see, guess what? Jesus heard his heart and he touched him and he healed him. And now he could speak. He could communicate rightly. You see, God frees us up to speak the truth. To speak the truth in love. To share the life and the joy and the peace that Christ brings to those who have found purpose in Him. Who have found pleasure in Him. This man, unable to speak, locked up, unable to really share love and His love and His life with others. Now God opens him up to share life. You see, isn't that great? It's that communication, that companionship now that he can enjoy that he was unable to enjoy previously. That's what God does in our lives. I can be honest. I don't have to lie to you. I can tell you the truth about my struggles. I can tell you, hey, guess what? I don't have it together, but I know someone who does. And guess what? He's helping me daily. We can confess our faults one to another. We can bear one another's burdens. We can pray for one another and fulfill the law of Christ. You see, that's what this man, you see, he's a picture of a man who really is unable to do so, to speak to God, to speak to others, you see, until Christ comes in. And so we see him healing these two people. And we see the response, interestingly, of the crowd. The crowd are amazed, it says here. The multitudes, it says in verse 33, marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Man, I've seen a lot of stuff, but there ain't nobody that can do what this guy does. Now, there's a lot of people like that around. They talk good about God. They talk good about Christians. They talk good about church. They talk good about morals. They're religious people. They may even go to church every once in a while. I know sometimes that happens with parents. You know, they may have been brought up in the church, but they've strayed away. And, you know, they haven't been in church for a while, maybe Christmas and Easter, the couple of times, you know, that they come to church during the year. But really, they're not plugged in or involved much. They would say they believe in God. They're religious. But there's no real vital relationship there. And then when they have children, they go, you know what? We need to give these kids some kind of moral thing, so we're going to take them to Sunday school. I remember my own father when the grandchildren were born, and he didn't think they had good moral, you know, guidance there for my step brothers and sisters. And so he would take them to church. And I'd say, Dad, hey, you're going to church? Yeah, these kids need something, you know, they got to have something. Religious. A lot of those folks around. Hey, it's a good thing. It's amazing what God has done in your life. Not mine. Not mine. Yours. You see, that's the way this crowd was. But you know what? That kind of religion, that kind of rhetoric doesn't make a person right with Christ. You'll go to hell knowing, you see, better. What good's that? And then there's the other response of the crowd, the Pharisees. As they saw the miracles and the work of God, you see, as they saw him reaching out and healing, we read the Pharisees said in verse 34, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Ooh, ooh, that's a dangerous thing. To attribute the works of God to Satan. Blasphemy. But you see, the increase in their animosity towards Jesus was showing. They didn't like it when he said to the man who was let down through the roof, your sin is forgiven. They didn't like it that he was hanging out with tax collectors and people that they deemed low life. Now they don't like it that he's healing, and the people are going, wow, this guy's somebody. And these guys are crying out, Son of David, and they're seeing people healed and demons cast out. And instead of rejoicing and saying, hey, check the scriptures out, Isaiah there, where it talks about him coming and healing, this is Messiah. They said, no, we've got our religious community and our authority down, and we don't want anybody to break in on it. They had their little holy huddle. They had all the religion nice and boxed in. And you know what? They weren't willing to really look any further. To examine the truth, the reality, the claims of Jesus here. And what they had seen so clearly. And so what they did is instead of giving him praise as they should have and acknowledging him as king, they say that he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Blasphemy. But that didn't stop Jesus from going about all the cities and villages and teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, it says that he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You look at Jesus here and you see he just had a heart for people, didn't he? No matter where he was, the ministry Jesus shared with those that were around him. I want you to note that Jesus didn't just talk about being a servant. He was a servant. He literally, Jesus poured himself out in ministering to others, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the sacrifice to him personally. He went to village after village, trying to minister to as many people as he could. He couldn't get to everybody. But let me tell you this, as we have been looking at this gospel, he was willing to get to anybody, whether they were a somebody or a nobody. No respecter of persons. Anybody that needed ministry, be it somebody like Jairus, who was a man of respect and power and authority, be it someone like the woman with the issue of blood or the leper who was an outcast. You know what? It didn't matter to Jesus who you were. Isn't that good to know? It doesn't matter what class you're in. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're old or young. You know what? Jesus wants to minister to you. He cares about you. And he went about teaching and preaching and healing. That's really what the ministry is all about. That's what the church is all about. We're to go about teaching, which is ministry to the soul. We're to go about preaching, which is ministry to the spirit. And healing, which is ministry to the body. God meeting all the needs. Jesus had intellectual ministry through his teaching, spiritual ministry through his preaching, and physical ministry through his healing. It takes care of every need that man has. Teaching takes care of man's shallowness. You want to be deep. People are looking, a lot of young people, I'm looking for something that's real. I'm looking for someone that's deep and not just superficial and shallow. Teaching of God's Word takes care of that. The preaching of God's Word takes care of man's sinfulness. Preaching the gospel, letting them know that their sin can be forgiven, that they can have the hope of heaven. We need to go out and preach the gospel. Takes care of man's sinfulness. And healing takes care of man's sickness. I want you to note the order there of these things in the scripture. Preaching and teaching have the priority. Healing is last. Why is that? Healing of your body is last because guess what? Listen, Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. But guess what she had to do? She died eventually. All those things, any healing that Jesus could do to your body, any needs that could be met physically, guess what? Eventually, your body's going to die. The only thing that lasts is that which he does spiritually. You see, in the Word of God is the thing that transforms our mind. The Word of God will stand. It will last. That's why Jesus isn't preaching a social gospel. I like what Vance Havner says. Oh, he said, Dr. Vance Havner once said that if they had a social gospel in the days of the prodigal son, as he was there in the pig pen, what they would have done is they would have given him a bed, a sandwich, and a welfare check. And guess what? He would have never gone back home to his father. Listen, the priority of ministry isn't just to the needs physically. The priority of ministry is to the needs spiritually. Because, you know, what does it profit a hungry man to feed him, a naked man to clothe him, or a poor man to shelter him if he loses his own soul for all eternity? Now that doesn't mean we don't have a benevolent heart. That doesn't mean we don't reach out to those in love and provide and do what we can to minister to their physical needs. But let me tell you this, the purpose of ministering to their physical needs is that we might reach them in the spiritual. Because you see, if we reach them in the spiritual, we give them that which lasts eternally. If we reach them and help them in the physical, it's so temporary. It's so temporary. And we send them comfortably to hell. We don't want to do that. You see, the purpose of the church is to preach the gospel and to teach and make disciples. So we see that's the ministry that Jesus shared with these people. And then we see the misery that he saw in these people. The ministry he shared, the misery he saw. When he saw the multitudes, you say, what was it that gave him that heart? It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. What do you see when you see a crowd of people? Sometimes I have to admit, if I see a crowd of people, I go, I'm not going there. I was over, they just opened the Chipotle out in Apple Valley there, and I heard there was free food, and you know, I don't know why. It's not that I'm desperately needy for free food, but free food is attractive. You know, Jesus, it was attractive in Jesus' day. And obviously it hasn't lost its attraction because I went over there. Guess what? If you don't like multitudes, you won't last. I mean, there was this long line of people and I said, I'm not that hungry. Not that hungry. Get away from here. You know, get me out of here. That's the way some people are when they see multitudes. But Jesus, he didn't see people that way. It says when he saw the multitude, guess what? He looked past their faces and he saw their fears. He looked into their hearts and he saw their hurts. It's Henry David Thoreau that said, the mass of men lead quiet lives of quiet desperation. He saw the desperation of man's hearts. When the Pharisees looked at the multitude, they simply saw a crowd of people. But Jesus, he saw a flock of sheep and how they were hurting. We're told here that they were weary. That word in the Greek literally means to fillet or skinned. They were skinned. What's that speak of? It means that they were harassed. He saw they were being harassed and troubled and battered and bruised and mangled and ripped apart. They were worn out and exhausted. He saw that. It hasn't been too long ago that if you sat at the mall in December prior to Christmas, you know what? You see a multitude and you see many in that place. In fact, I've learned that if you talk to anybody long enough, you're going to find that everybody has had a heartache somewhere. Everybody has experienced a hurt. And Jesus saw this hurting multitude. He saw individuals, sheep, that were weary and they were scattered. Not only were they hurting, but they were helpless. That's what that word literally means. It means they were scattered or cast down, face down. Desperate and unable to get up because of a mortal wound. That's what that word scattered means. Listen, if a sheep ever falls on its back, it will starve to death because it cannot right itself and get up. Sort of like laying a turtle on its back. They have a turtle on its back and it's going to die. It can't turn over. It's the same way these sheep were. And listen, this world is full of people, not just senior citizens, who have fallen and can't get up. Scattered, just face down, desperate lives. They can't seem to get it together. People are telling them to get it together, but I don't know how to get it together. I can't get back up. I'm depressed. I can't straighten it out. They were hopeless. Jesus says, like sheep having no shepherd. It can be said without apology that a person without God is not only lost, but he's hopelessly lost. Someone has described a lost person as a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that's not there. It's a good description. I mean, can you picture anything more hopeless than that? Yet there are many people in that place, depressed and scattered. Many people taking drugs and they're on Zoloft or Prozac or something, trying to take away the hopelessness and the hurt and the helplessness that has come through circumstances in their lives. I just read an article I don't know if you saw it on MSN, it says, you know what? The doctors are revisiting these drugs and they might not be really helping. They might not be doing much for people. Yeah, you know what? You're treating the symptom. What's the problem? Why are you depressed? Why are things going on in your life the way they are? I mean, what is it that you need to do? You see, treating the symptom is no good. It's not any better than if the doctor said, "Hey man, you got cancer. I'm going to give you some pain pills. It's operable, but you know what? Don't want to mess with it. Don't want to have to deal with the ugliness of it. You know, I'm just going to give you some pain pills to take away the pain, to deal with the symptom that the tumor's there, which is the pain. And then, you know what? You just hang out and just keep taking this, you know, morphine and you'll be all right." Will I be all right? No. Has it stopped the disease? No. It's masked the symptom. It's like banging the red lights out in your car one after another. You know, you're driving along, boom, the check engine light comes on. Ah, just ignore it. Bang, just pull that one out. You know, you keep driving along. Suddenly, you know, the charge light comes on. It's not charging. Bang, bang that one out. Next thing you know, the oil pressure light comes on. Bang that one out. And then the next thing you know, the overheating light comes on. You bang that one out. And then suddenly you're cruising down the road. Bang, 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 bang. You know, your car's banging around. Guess what? You're no longer functioning anymore. Warnings all the way along. The red lights, the pain, the struggle. You see, those are the red lights. Something's wrong. We need to deal with the problem. You see, and that's what Jesus does. He was moved with compassion on these people, seeing their problems and their struggles. You see, we too often don't have compassion. It's one of the missing ingredients today. Some of it's because of what we see on TV. We get jaded many times. We look at people and we say, "That guy's sure an idiot. They don't treat you right. They cuss you out. They don't, you know, you walk into the restaurant and they're just nerds, you know, just jerks to you. Yeah, I don't deserve to be treated like this." The check stand at the grocery store and they don't even say hi to you. And they totally ignore you. "Hey, what's going on? How are you doing?" "That's fine." "Man, I'm going to talk to the manager about that." You know what I found? When you got somebody like that who's upset and uptight, don't talk to the manager. Talk to the Lord and pray. Say, "God, maybe this is the opportunity." And then talk to them and say, "Hey, are you having a bad day? What's going on?" You'd be amazed as to what they share and how that changes everything. And who knows that God won't provide an opportunity He has frequently for me to share the gospel. But it's compassion. You see, He was moved with compassion. He looked at the people, He saw their hurt, and then He sought to minister to them, to meet their needs. And He says, "Listen, guys," He said to the disciples, "the harvest, plentiful. There's so much opportunity out there for ministry. So many hurting people who are looking for the answers, who want help. And there's nobody who cares enough. Nobody with a heart to help them, to reach out to them, and to lead them along." You look around today and so many ministry opportunities, so many people. It's estimated that 4 billion people on planet Earth are around that have never heard the gospel. There are 160 million Americans estimated who have never been born again, never given their life to Christ. The harvest is plentiful. The opportunities are abundant. The laborers, Jesus acknowledges, are few. What do we do about this? Note what Jesus says. He says to pray. He doesn't ask us to start, though, with prayer for the lost, does He? He says, pray for laborers first. How are you going to reach the lost if you don't have laborers? How are we going to reach the brand new believer or the person who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here's an example. He comes to church. Somebody invites him. He makes it here. He doesn't tell the person he's coming, but he just happens to show up in a time of desperation, and he goes to check in his children. But there's nobody in the children's ministry. The class is closed. And he goes, so what's this Jesus stuff all about? Nobody to usher him. Nobody to help him in any way. Nobody to reach out to him. Everybody's so busy running to and fro. Because those that are laboring, there's not enough of them. Jesus doesn't say pray for the laborers or for the lost first. He says pray for the laborers. Don't pray for the sheep, but pray for God to raise up shepherds. Be careful though, before you pray this prayer, because every Christian is to be an answer to this prayer. Don't pray for a lost person unless you're willing to go to that person yourself and be the instrument that God uses to bring that person to Christ. Don't pray for a need in a particular ministry unless you're willing. You see, I know this. If you'll start praying, guess what? God will move on your heart if you'll pray diligently. If you'll pray earnestly, God will begin to move on your heart to be involved in some capacity. And isn't that God's purpose for us, you see, to go and to preach the gospel? Would that God would give us the compassion to reach out to people that are desperately in need. Wounded and hurting. Standing in line at Vaughn's. That guy. But you looked at. He's all tatted up. Everywhere you can have a piercing that you can see, he's got one. He's cussing. He's cranky. Got his keg or 12 pack, two or three. You're going, oh, that guy, man, just, my kids are here. That disgusts me. Hey, sir, can you just stop cussing around my kids? You see, and you get this kind of Pharisee attitude instead of saying, you know what? Lord, I used to be there. Some of us used to be there, didn't we? And you know what? What was it that reached me? Lord, this guy, I don't know what kind of life he's had. I don't know what's going on in his life. But you know what? Give me opportunity. Lord, open the doors and maybe try and start up a conversation with him in some capacity. Be that laborer in the harvest fields to share the love and the precious life of Jesus Christ. They're desperate. They're desperate. Jesus was moved with compassion, heartbreaking for people to go in and to shepherd and to teach and to disciple. May God help us to have that heart. Give us a heart for the lost. May we recognize our purpose, preaching the gospel and making disciples. That's it. May we be moved with compassion. May they know how much we care. Because they don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. May God give us His hearts that we might fulfill His plan and His purpose, keeping the main thing the main thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning and for the work of Your Spirit to faithfully minister Your word to our hearts. And Lord, I pray now that we have heard these things, we come into this place to worship. And Lord, it's our desire that as we walk out of this place, we go into the fields, the harvest fields, to work. May we see You do great works in us and through us. May fruit be produced from our lives. May we be sensitive, caring, and compassionate to the people around us, that they might see and sense Your life and Your love. To their hurting, hopeless, hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray if there's any today that have come in hurting, you're the healer. You can mend their broken hearts. Lord, you can take their lives and turn them around. If they'll just come to you, you can give them the power to not be a victim anymore, but to be a victor. You can take them out of that place of hopelessness and depression if they'll simply come to you and receive salvation. And Lord, I pray today that if there's any in our midst that have not yet made that step, God, that they would not leave this place without receiving the love and the grace and the forgiveness that you have for their sins and the power of your Holy Spirit to change their life if they'll just call on your name. Draw those that have not yet made that commitment, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.